How you doing?
Good.
Okay, thank you. All right, dads, happy Father's Day today. Today's your special day, and I know it's always not as special as Mother's Day, but it's kind of, I guess Father's Day kind of the step down. Father's Day is kind of the step down to Mother's Day, isn't it, Fred? Amen? It really is. Trust me. I've been doing this a long time. Father's Day stepped down to Mama's Day. But mamas are special. Amen? They carry those babies for 9 months, so they do get a better day. Amen? All right. Well, we do have one birthday for you. And do we have Monday night Bible study this coming Monday? Okay, Monday night Bible study this coming Monday, 7 p.m., next door over here in the Sunday School building, men's and ladies' Bible study, 7 p.m. Okay, so we got that covered. And then we got one birthday this morning. That's Miss Lily Williams. All right, Miss Lily. Her birthday is on the 21st. We've already given her husband the heads up. Amen. I know he knows that. How long have y'all been married? Almost 59 years. Amen. So you pretty much know when that birthday's coming around. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Miss Lily, how old are you going to be? 78. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Very good. Any other birthdays in the house I don't know about? Anybody else? All right. Well, let's sing some happy birthday, and then we'll get on with it.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Yeah, many more, man.
Amen. Well, stand if you can. We're going to start off with singing Let It Rise.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything, ruler of everything. Yes, he is ruler of everything.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this day. Thank you for each and every one that's here. We pray you just bless them. Bless this service. Have your will and your way in this service today. If there's anyone here that don't know you, we pray today will be their day. Thank you again for this time, Lord. We come and we give back a portion of what you've given to us. We ask it to be used in your honor and your glory, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Amen.
Amen. Y'all ready for the message?
Yeah, we're ready.
Amen. We got children's church. Looks like we got some guys going to children's church. Man, I haven't seen you guys in a while. Yeah. Yeah, I'm still 54. Amen. Some of you, I think I told some of you, I had a bike wreck, about 3 weeks ago. I'm just now healing up from that. The last boo-boo on the elbow is just about well. Amen. That feels good. Well, when I say bike wreck, I had about six bike wrecks in about 3 hours time period. And the first three times I fell, Terry, I just laughed like a schoolboy. Amen. Hitting the old ground, it just felt good. Amen. The second three times I hit the ground, I was like crying, man. It really. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I made Joe Biden look good, brother. Let me tell you something. What? Yeah, I got a helmet on. Yeah, I think the fourth time I came off the bike, it was like over the handlebars, and I was like, woo! Oh, man. Riding single track out in the, it's called the Spring Creek Greenway. It's a neat place. So, yeah, well, I'm on the wrong kind of bike, man. They've really improved the technology. I'm on a bike that's almost, it's 25, 26 years old. So that's what's wrong with it. Amen. Well, those of you with us online, good to have you with us. Amen. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Always good to have visitors with us, visiting the house. And this is Father's Day, and man, I hope you get a good meal. Amen. That's always the pathway to my heart is through the stomach. And when we get out of here, I'm gonna be grilling some steaks and some shrimp. How in the world did Pastor? How in the world do you afford steak? It was on sale. It was still $10 a pound, but it was on sale. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin reading here in verse 20 and take it through verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, and we'll take it through verse 28. Amen? All right, very good. If you found Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, say glory, hallelujah. All right, the Word of God reads this. Then the mother, Matthew 20:20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church here this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would fill them up with the word of God today. They'd be open to receive it. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would just put it down deep inside of them. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this, that we would find the balance of this self-promotion and this servanthood, Lord. Help us know when it's okay to do it, and help us know when we need to be servants and slaves of all. Help us find the balance. Help us find that middle ground, Lord, to best please you and to be that Christian and to be that church you've called us to be. We love you today. We thank you. Thank you for those, Lord, that you're working in, and thank you for those that are struggling, Lord, but they're going to turn those struggles around and they're going to get headed in the right direction. We praise you and thank you for them. We thank you for those that are with us online, and we pray that through this message they are blessed as well. And as has already been prayed, Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, we pray that even through the preaching of this passage, they might come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and receive you as Savior and Lord. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, this is our shot for the day. We will not be back here this evening. It's Father's Day, so you spend it with your family. We will be back next Sunday night, and then the following Sunday night, we will be off for 4th of July weekend, and that'll be the last Sunday night we're off until we get to, I believe, Labor Day. So just to kind of keep you up to date on the Sunday evenings. Amen? All right, well, as we've been going through this Gospel of Matthew, there's something that kind of jumps out. As we've looked at the Gospel in detail, or as your pastor has, there's something odd. After each of these passion prophecies, every time Jesus tells his disciples that he's getting ready to die, not too far after that, sometimes immediately after that, you have this kind of sinful shenanigans by the apostles. I'll kind of take you through it. After the first prophecy in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of humanity. Peter tries to rebuke Jesus for spilling the beans about his impending death, whereby our Lord and Savior says to Peter, remember what he says? Get thee behind me, Satan. That's right. After the second prophecy in Matthew 17, 22 through 23 about Jesus' death, we have Peter miraculously catching that fish with the temple tax in its mouth for himself and for the Christ, for two people, whereby we inferred that Peter kind of rubbed that in. My temple tax has been prepaid. My temple tax has been taken care of. What are the rest of you disciples going to do for your temple tax? We talked about how that was inferred, that he kind of rubbed that in. And so what happened immediately after that? The rest of the disciples responded in jealousy, inquiring about their rank compared to each other in the kingdom. And then we find in this third passion prophecy that we covered last week in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, that James and John's mother approached Jesus with a personal request for seats of honor with Jesus. The question is this: do you see the pattern? Do you see it? In every instance of Jesus predicting his approaching death for the remission of sins, the said sinners respond inappropriately. In other words, when Jesus talked about the cross, when his words were addressed to his disciples about his impending suffering, it is like this great sacrifice illumined their greatest spiritual flaw. Now, that doesn't make me upset. That kind of makes me rejoice because salvation is by grace. Amen? It's by grace. But I do want to bring that out to you. What is this greatest spiritual flaw in these disciples that keeps coming to the surface of their character? I'll give it to you. It is prideful self-promotion. Every time Jesus talks about his impending death, prideful self-promotion comes out of these disciples. They need a Savior. They need a Savior, just like we need a Savior. Amen? Now, hopefully, out of this passage, we will see the need to reject self-promotion for the biblical discipline of self-denial, right? I've only got 2 points for this message. The first point's kind of long. The second point's going to be really kind of short. But just 2 points. Point number one, self-promotion rooted in pride is the path of the world. That is how the world operates. Self-promotion rooted in pride is the path of the world. That is the balance of verses 20 through 25. Now the question is this, why do they promote themselves? What do you think that is? Well, some people promote themselves because they actually think they are better than others. Wow. I'm telling you, that's what they think. Some people promote themselves because they are afraid if they don't promote themselves, then who in the world's going to do it? Amen? They've got to get in there quick. Some people promote themselves because they struggle with feelings of inferiority, low self-esteem. And so self-promotion for them is kind of a reflex to compensate these feelings of inadequacy. Anybody kind of relate to what I'm talking about? Amen? Or oh me? Some people self-promote themselves because they are just simply lost and they do not know any better. Now, kind of begs the question, is it ever appropriate for a Christian to self-promote? Don't answer it out loud. Just think that over. Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to self-promote? Remember when we talked about a few minutes ago, we prayed about finding the balance. Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to self-promote? I'll answer that question with another question. What are the heart motives behind the self-promotion? What are the heart motives? In other words, are we promoting ourselves to get? Are we promoting ourselves to get as is in the case of this passage? Or are we self-promoting like when we're seeking a job, seeking a promotion in order to get so that we can then give and minister and take care of our responsibilities. Do you see the difference? Amen? You see the difference? Right? Now, let me speak to that for just a moment before we get too far down the road and get deeply here into the passage. When you're starting out, young people, when you're starting out, one day you'll have a track record. And when you do a resume or fill out an application, you'll be able to list some references. And there will be some people that will be able to speak on your behalf and say, I vouch for them. They'll make you a good employee. Yes, I believe they can do that. But what do when you don't have a track record? What do when you don't have much experience? Let me give you the tip. Pray more. Sell yourself less. I want to tell you, man, I have seen preachers mess this up time in and time out. You look at their resume and you think Billy Graham has been resurrected. You think, oh my soul. Might as well, this guy did hang the moon. He really is the fourth person of the Godhead. Right here, I'm looking at it, right? I've seen guys send me resumes and say, Pastor Lee, will you write me a letter of recommendation to such and such church? I really feel the Lord lead me and call me, whatever. And I'm looking at that resume, I'm thinking, you really want me to send that resume? Man, they're gonna get out. If they call to interview you, they're gonna get out a pool and put water on it and expect you to walk across it. You're overselling yourself. And friend, let me tell you something. You oversell yourself. About 6 months into the gig, they figure out you're not the fourth person of the Godhead and you're not Billy Graham resurrected. So my advice is to pray more, sell yourself less. Then when you got a track record, let your references speak for you. Amen? Let your references speak for you, right? Just kind of a word of advice. Amen? If you think you can do the job, if you think you can fill the position, say you can do it. And then, man, let your actions speak for you rather than your mouth, right? Often I find that my mouth gets me in more trouble than any other part about me. Can you relate to that? Amen. All right. So what do we see here in the passage? We see self-promotion motivated by prideful, selfish ambition. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Self-promoting lust for greatness lurks behind the request of this woman by the name Salome, James and John's mother. James and John's mother. Now, James and John, each of these guys, they want to protect their legacy. They want to protect their power and their position in this earthly kingdom that they think is coming right around the corner. The fact that Jesus is going to die has not yet sunk in. The fact that Jesus is going to die on a cross has not yet sunk in. The fact that Jesus is going to die for sin has not yet sunk in. And so these guys are still thinking that there's going to be an earthly kingdom right here, right now, coming. And so their lust is exposed as a two-sided coin. One side is worldly ambition. The other side is sinful jealousy. Who in the world do you think they're jealous of? Apostle Peter, right? That's who they're jealous of. They're trying to get the end around on the Apostle Peter. They got some office politics going on in here, is what's going on. You see it? Now, Jesus, in his divine omniscience, knowing what they are up to, has every right to be disappointed. Jesus has every right to even rebuke them and to rebuke them harshly. But instead, he patiently, the Christ, patiently recognizes their slow progress in understanding the truth of his impending death. And so he chooses to teach them the meaning of true greatness by comparing human self-promotion with servanthood. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. Self-promoting tactics are employed to attempt to manipulate the Savior and the situation. That's verses 20 and 21 we just read. According to verses 20 and 21, James and John, they played some cards here, right? How many of you like to play cards? Anybody? Yeah? These old boys played some cards here. The first card they played is the family card. They threw down the family card. They said, come on now, we're family. You got to help us out because we is related, amen? We're family. We run together. We're blood. Come on, you got to help us. You say, what are you talking about? A comparison of Matthew's, Mark's, and John's accounts of the crucifixion reveals that four women who were specifically mentioned at our Lord's crucifixion. Number one, you have Jesus' mother, Mary. Number two, you have a second Mary, the wife of Clopas. Number three, you have Mary Magdalene. And there was a fourth woman described only as his mother's sister, John 19:25. By process of elimination, scholars tell us this fourth woman must have been Salome, spoken of in Matthew 27:56, the mother of the sons of Zebedee and the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and hence Jesus' aunt. They pulled out the family card. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, boldly brought their mother along in an attempt to leverage the request they're about to make to Jesus. Now, not only do they pull out the family card, but they throw down the false humility card. The false humility card. What do you mean? Verse 20. Bowing down and making a request of him. Like a child trying to manipulate a parent, they asked the Lord to grant the request before telling him what it was. Jesus, of course, in his divine omniscience, refused to grant them the carte blanche approval they sought. Now, you know what I tell my kids when we come across somebody? And buddy, we've come across them over the years. People that come across super humble. Oh my soul, do you know what I tell my kids? You know what I tell them, James? You better watch out for them. This pastor, former pastor by the name of Johnny Hunt, pastored in, I want to say the name of the church is Woodstock, Alabama. Friend of mine is a personal friend of that pastor. He called me this last week. He said, "What do you think about what's going on in the convention?" So, what do you mean? He goes, "Have you heard all the sexual scandal stuff going on?" I said, "No, that stuff makes me nauseated. I try not to listen to too much of that." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "You ain't heard about Johnny Hunt?" I said, "No." He goes, "Man, Johnny Hunt was head of the North American Mission Board." Okay. What did Johnny Hunt do? Well, he commenced to tell me. And I was like, "Oh, my soul. That made me sick, too." He goes, "Man, I was sick for 2 days after hearing that. You hadn't heard that?" I said, "No, I try to keep out of that convention politics stuff, man. I don't care to know anything about that." He goes, "My soul," he said, "Johnny Hunt was one of the most humble men you could ever meet." And boy, when he said that, the radar went off in my mind and head. I said, "Been there, done that." Man, I have been burned time and time again in church work. But I know, everybody wants a humble preacher. And I know, you look at me and you go, "You ain't very humble." I get it. But you get what you got, amen? I am who I am. I make no pretenses. I'm not trying to be somebody up here that I'm not, right? The ones that scare me are the ones that are trying to be something they're not. And then, friend, look out. You can go to Johnny Hunt's webpage, Google him. I've not even done it, but I was told you could do it and read his confession. Of course, his story's changed about 3 times. And it's just a mess. What are you trying to get at? I'm trying to make the point of the false humility card. That's what I'm trying to get at. James and John, along with their mother, they ultimately play, there's another card here, and that is the presumptuous pride card. Look at verse 21. "It said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons be on your right and on your left.'" Are you kidding me? Their request reflects the common practice of ancient rulers to elevate their highest-ranking, most intimate family members and associates to the places of honor on either side of them. Now, that's pretty presumptuous, amen? I mean, I'm close to some cousins, but I ain't that close, right? Yeah, amen? I mean, you come together for a family reunion, you know, and hey, cuz, what's going on? But when I think about putting somebody in a place of honor, it's normally not what? One of my cousins, right? How about it back there, big family? Not one of your cousins, is it? No, it's somebody more intimate, somebody more closer to you. The false, presumptuous pride card. What we see here, friend, what's going on? We see self-promotion reveal the ugly condition of their hearts. I'm under no illusions today about the condition of anybody's heart, even my own. I'm under no illusions to that. The only way any of us have a shot, the only way any of us make it, the only way we ever get some spiritual traction is because of the Holy Spirit in us. It's because of the grace of God bestowed upon us. It's not because I've got a good heart, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The shockingly prideful request revealed that for all the time they had been with Jesus, the two had not learned humility even after observing Jesus, the flawless model of humility. Amen? So what do we got here? We got self-promotion motivated by prideful self-ambition, but secondly, we've got self-promotion manifested in prideful, arrogant overconfidence. Look at verses 22 and 23. "But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" The cup that is referenced here is a reference to the Lord's suffering. To drink the cup is an Old Testament saying meaning to experience something fully, either favorably or unfavorably. In this case, we're talking about the cross. The Lord's point is that reward and honor in His kingdom are relative to the degree of obedience and consequently the suffering endured because of faithful obedience. Now, their answer in verse 22 revealed that they still did not understand the ramifications of what Jesus was asking. Just like the rich young ruler did not get it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. It just kind of went right over their head. When the moment of crisis time came, when it really got down to the nitty-gritty, when it really got down to the brass tacks, you know what happened to these disciples? In their prideful overconfidence, when it was exposed. When you go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, you find that when it really came down to Jesus' final hour, when it really came down to Jesus' hour of need, when it really came down, are you going to stand with Christ? Are you going to turn and run? Are you going to cut and run? All of them cut and run. All of them did. Matthew 25, 56. Jesus, again, in His divine omniscience, He prophesies that their coming cup after His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to the Father, they were going to drink some of the cup. What do you mean by that? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James would be the first, like bookends. James would be the first of the 12 to be martyred. He would be executed by Herod Agrippa I in Acts chapter 12, 2. John, the brother, the last. John would be the last near the end of the first century during the reign of Emperor Trajan as he is banished to the island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. They will drink from the cup. They will suffer. They will, future tense, because of faithful obedience. But the Father will sovereignly decide the place of honor in the kingdom. The Father does.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Man, when I read that, I'm like, I'm fine. God, you put me where you want to put me. Amen? Show me where the street sweeper is for the streets of gold, or where the county position, county commissioner spot, I'll take it. You want me working on this, I'll work on that. You want me sweeping this, I'll sweep that. Just put me where you want to what? Put me. Amen? Jesus is not deciding the places of honor because of the submission inherent within the Trinity and manifested in Jesus' incarnation. That is why Jesus says at the second half of verse 23, "But it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." We're working our way through this passage. We said self-promotion manifested in prideful, arrogant overconfidence. Again, self-promotion makes for ugly, prideful competitiveness. Look at verse 24. "And hearing this," it's on now. Man, the family reunion just went south. Amen? You ever been to one of them family reunions? It was going great until somebody brought up that thing that we said we all were not going to talk about. But somebody had a few too many beers, and boy, they spilled the beans, and it's on now. That's what's going on here. "And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers." The rest of the apostles were what? They were furious. They were hot. Not because James and John's and Salome's blatant manifestation of pride offended their personal holiness. That's not why they're upset. They're upset because the two got their mama to approach Jesus first. That's why they're upset. Beat them to the punch. The 12's selfish competitiveness survived until the very end, right before Jesus' arrest at the solemn occasion of the Last Supper. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 24 says, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest." They are still struggling with it all the way to the point of Jesus being crucified. Seizing on this sinful attitude, Jesus calls the 12 together, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" In verse 25, Jesus touches on a tender spot for them, "For they themselves were ground under the heel of Roman oppression." You can kind of think about the Ukrainian people right now, how they're being ground underneath the military might of Russia, just being ground into the ground by it. The truth has an opportunity to sink in for these men for a later date when their perspectives about Jesus and his kingdom and their role in it becomes crystal clear. Now, the world you're living in, the world I'm living in, the world that we are living in has always been filled, always has it been filled with ambitious, overconfident, competitive self-promoters who know no limits to their ambition. They will walk all over you and me to get what they want and to go where they think they want to go. Amen? Been there? Experienced some of that in your life? Many reach the heights of power. Many don't. Some driven by corrupt, proud hearts. They seek power at the expense of others. Ambition over confidence and competitiveness mark the worldly pursuit of greatness by self-promotion. But there's another way, and that's point number two. It's called self-denial. Self-denial. It's rooted in Christ, rooted in Jesus, and it is the path of the righteous. That's our path. That's a narrow road. It's not a wide road that leads to destruction, but it's a narrow road. Look at verses 26. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Continuing his lesson, Jesus contrasted the worldly self-promoting path to greatness with true greatness in God's kingdom. Now let me give you the paradox, or the enigma, or the mystery, however you want to say it. The path to greatness in the kingdom lies in humble self-denial, in being a servant and a slave of all. That's where it's at. Now, Dad, you know what I'm talking about? Amen? Remember going and getting that job? Because you got a wife. Right? You got a family. Somebody's got to eat. Okay? You can't stay home. And there ain't no daytime TV for you, brother. Amen? You got to pay taxes. Amen? And make a living. Right? You know how that works? You know how that works. You leave the country. Amen? Right? You know how that works. Amen? I know how that, you know how that, we know how that works. Happy Father's Day. Slave of all. You think, well, man, I'm supposed to be king of my castle. Yeah, well. Guess who's cooking Pastor Lee's Father's Day meal? Pastor Lee's cooking it, man. Guess who loads the dishwasher at home, Dallas? That's Pastor Lee. Ronnie, guess who cleans out the cat boxes? Yeah, that's Pastor Lee, right? Dog poop in the backyard? That'd be me. Slave, man. Servant. Servant. I'm telling you, man, there's something about it. Serving people, slaving for people. It's God's work. It's ministry. In the midst of it, there's a spiritual connection. Amen? Self-denial rooted in Christ is the path of righteousness. The desire to be honored in the kingdom, if with the right motives, then is a noble desire. Did you hear that? I'm going to get a drink, and then we're going to finish this up. You can have a desire to be honored in the kingdom if with the right motives. Remember we asked that question, right? Is it ever okay for a Christian to self-promote? And I said I'll answer that question with another question. What are the heart motives, right? Are the heart motives to get, just to get? Or are the heart motives to get in order to give? Follow along with me as we go through these passages. The desire to be honored in the kingdom, if with right motives, then is a noble desire. Sometimes people feel guilty. I don't know why. They feel guilty for wanting to earn eternal rewards. Why would you feel guilty for that? You get an opportunity one day. After your stuff goes through the refiner's fire at the Bema Seat of Christ, you get an opportunity on the backside of that whatever you did in this life with good, holy, righteous motives comes out on the other side, man. It's not consumed as hay and stubble and wood, and that it comes through and it's refined, it's turned into precious stuff. And then you get that, and then you get to lay that at the Savior's feet. Man, I'm telling you, if you have a desire to want to do that, you don't need to feel guilty about that one iota. You need to be psyched up about that, right? Let me give you some passages. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Amen? 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The Apostle John cautioned believers in 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Revelation 22:22 says, we've not quite gotten here in our Revelation study, but this is what's coming. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then finally, we've referred to it over and over again, but we'll just spit it out and say the verse. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's okay to have ambition to climb the ladder if you're wanting to get in order to give. Amen? So the Lord's point in all of this is that believers are to consider everyone their master and themselves slaves to serve all. We're celebrating Juneteenth. Tomorrow is a new federal holiday. People are going to be off because of what went on in Texas, Juneteenth. Almost 2 years after the rest of the country knew that slavery was over, the poor folk here in Texas, the slaves, for 2 years they didn't have a clue until Juneteenth. Finally, the proclamation was read to them, and they were set free. Well, friend, I'm telling you, if you're saved today, you've been set free to die in a place called hell. You've been set free from that. You've been set free to go to a place called heaven. You've been set free to experience an eternity with our wonderful Lord and Savior. You've been set free to go to the New Jerusalem one day. You've been set free. But friend, you still got to serve as slave and servant to all. Amen? So we bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can be reminded today of who we are, where we've come from, and where we are going. Father God, we love You and we praise You today. We thank You for these men, these fathers. We thank You for all their great sacrifice. We thank You for all their hard work. We thank You for all the suffering that they've done through the years, all the slaving, all the serving they've done to provide and to put food on the table and shelter over heads. Lord, thank You for them. Bless them today. Let them have a good Father's Day. But Lord, what You've called us to do, to work until our bodies can't do it any longer, is exactly what You did for us. You worked and You gave and You served and You died and You poured Yourself out on Calvary's cross for us, taking care of our sin debt, making a way. We try to make a way for our kids, Lord. We try to make a way for them to have a better life. We try to make a way for them to go to college. We try to make a way for them to go to this trade school or that trade school. We try to make a way. But Lord, You have made the way for us. And so we rejoice in that. As we think about fatherhood this morning, Lord, may we look to the greatest Father of all. That's our Heavenly Father. And Lord, for some of us, we may not have had good fathers. We may have had abusive fathers, but if we're saved today, that's all under the blood. We've got the best Father we could ever have. We've got a Heavenly Father now. So Lord, as we think about Father's Day, as we think about fathers the remainder of this holiday weekend for fathers, may we rejoice in who we are in Christ and what we have from you, dear God. And may we seek this coming week to be servant and slave of all. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah, lead us in a time of invitation. The altars are open. If you've got a prayer need you need to come pray about, you come. You need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll be here to receive you. You come on down. All right, Jeremiah.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Amen, amen. A special prayer request, if you'll pray for me. I've still not grieved the loss of my father. I've not been able to do it. You know, when you grieve them, it's done. You've let go, right? And who wants to let go of dad, right? Don't want to let go. But you can't carry that, man. You cannot carry that. All right, you can't carry that stuff. You gotta let it go. Amen. So I'm gonna try to write me a Facebook post, and tell Dad goodbye. And I don't want to tell him goodbye, but I gotta tell him goodbye, right? But I'm gonna see him again. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. My dad was a good dad. I'm telling you, man, he was a hardworking dude. And he loved us. He loved my mom. And he loved us kids he loved us to a fault. Amen. He really did. And his family. He was a great family guy. So, amen, amen. All right. You want to close us out, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Dear Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, this day. And Lord, we just pray for our pastor and we his father. Lord, you know, just let it go.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
You brother Lee's very passionate. You know, your father.
Yes.
But sometimes it's hard and keep holding on to these things. And, you know, Lord, and you just need to, you know, tell us to let it go. He's in control.
Amen.
He's got it. And again, we just pray for everyone here today just to watch over and protect them. Thank you for all these fathers, Lord. And
yes.
Have a great Father's Day today, Lord. And we just lift them up to you. And just guide them and direct them, you know, in the way they should go, Lord. Be with, you know, just to give you the control of their lives. Lord. And, we pray with them kind of fathers that might not know exactly where they're at today.
But, yeah.
But Lord, we pray they come to see who you are as your Lord and Savior. And again, thank you for this day, and may you have a great day today.
Amen.
All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. One day I'll introduce you to Dad. You're going to love his laugh. He got a laugh like no other. All right. Okay. You're dismissed. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. I don't have any. Are we settled now?